Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning. Normally on a Sunday we have one assisting pastor, but this morning we've got, 15, 20 of them. So, a whole group. Does anyone have any announcements for today?
Good morning. Okay, so this is a very happy update. We have one face-to-face interview under our belts from the end of last week. It went very well, and we are looking forward to the one that we have this week. I think they're both going to give us a run for our money in trying to decide who to present to the congregation. Please keep us in your prayers. The call committee needs them. We need to be able to listen to God's guidance, and that will help us if you pray for us. So, thank you.
Morning. I just wanted to give you a little update on some of the projects we've had going on around the church. Back in August, we had the education wing floors stripped and sealed again to try and protect them for all the little feet that are running down those hallways. So that project was done before Sunday school started. And then just recently, we had all the upholstered chairs clean, so the ones that are in the dining hall, plus some assorted office chairs around the building, those were all steam cleaned. And then the carpet in the hallway down towards the kitchen and coming up past the office complex, that was all done. And during that same week, the furnace repair guys were here. So they took out the three old furnaces that were in coughing status and didn't want to work anymore. So those are gone, and there's three new furnaces in there. So all of this was done because of your generous contributions to our building maintenance fund. So we appreciate that a lot. We'll be talking about more details with our upcoming budget at the congregational meeting coming up after worship, so I hope you plan to attend.
Please rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We join in singing, "Gather Us In."
Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, the fountain of living water, the rock who gave us birth, our light and our salvation.
Amen. This is what baptism into the life of Jesus means. We are lowered into water. It is like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus.
Joined to Christ in the waters of baptism, we are clothed with God's mercy and forgiveness. Let us give thanks for the gift of baptism.
We give you thanks, Holy and gracious God, for you created the waters of the earth, wide oceans, rushing streams, clear lakes, many rivers. You led your people through the sea and called them to life in covenant with you. Your Son was baptized in the river Jordan to begin his mission among us.
Almighty God, who gives us a new birth by water and the Holy Spirit and forgives us all of our sins, strengthen us in all goodness and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Let us share the peace of Christ that we have through his forgiveness with one another.
Let us pray, Sovereign God, raise the throne and hearts created by thee. Let us live in majesty,
created for thee. Let us act for your glory, redeemed by thee. Let us give you what is yours, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyprus, whose right hand I take hold of, to subdue nations before him, and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summoned you by name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor. For you do not acknowledge me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me. So that from the rising of the sun to place of its setting, people may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. The word of the Lord.
Thank you. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of Thessalonians, in God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not simply with words but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of our Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to gods from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The word of the Lord.
According to Matthew chapter 22. When the prophecies went out to and laid plans to trap him in his words, they sent their disciples to him along with the Hadarians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God according with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pray no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrite, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. I'm going to show this to them first, and then I'll show it to you. Okay. Does everybody see it? No? You don't have to memorize it or anything. Okay. When you look at this, what do you notice? Let's imagine that this is the hymn board. See over there, the hymn board with the numbers on? Yeah. Okay, there's a number missing there, right? And if we're trying to sing a hymn, are we going to be able to figure out what hymn that is?
No.
Some people could be singing hymn number 701. Somebody else could be singing number 791. So there's something missing. And we can't, it makes, yes?
It's the eight.
It's the eight. Could be, I don't know. So when somebody's missing, it makes things not right, right? Let's imagine you're sitting down to eat supper. What are you going to have for supper? Anybody? What do you like to have for supper?
Meatballs.
What? Meatballs? Okay. So you're sitting down to have meatballs for supper, and somebody's missing. It could be your mom. Maybe she's at a meeting, or maybe she's working. It could be your dad. Maybe he's at work. Maybe he hasn't gotten home yet. It could be your sister or your brother, that they're doing something and they're not there either. But if it's kind of empty, right? When somebody's not there, that somebody's missing. One day, Jesus had a really long day. He was working all day long, talking with people and explaining to them what it meant to be his follower. And then it came to be in the afternoon, and there were some mothers who brought their little kids to Jesus. And what did they want Jesus to do? To hold them, just to hold them, to bless them. And his disciples came and they said, "No, you just go away. Jesus is very tired." And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "No. Let the little children come to me. Because that's what the kingdom of God is all about." And that's what you've been talking about this morning, right? The scripture readings that we've heard and the songs that we've sung, all telling us about what it is to be God's dear child. And so then Jesus took each one of the little children, took them in his arms, and he blessed them. This morning, we're going to do something, but you're going to have to help us, okay? And we're going to have you give a blessing to everybody else, okay? So what I'm going to do is I'll give you a blessing, and then I'll make the sign of the cross on your forehead, just like when you were baptized. And then you turn to the person next to you, and you make the sign of the cross on their forehead, and you say, "The Lord bless you." Let's all practice that together. What do we say? "The Lord bless you." Okay. And then you always pass it on to the next person. "The Lord bless you." Okay, then you pass it on to him. Can you do that? Give me the blessing? Do you want to give me the blessing? And what do you say? Okay, so now was everybody included in the blessing? So I invite you to go back to your seats, blessed by one another. Amen. That works for older people in your home, too. Husband, wife, parents, children, children, parents. Dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Once again, our gospel reading takes place during Holy Week, from Palm Sunday until... well, until about Wednesday of that week. At night, Jesus would spend the evening with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany, and during the day, he'd come down to Jerusalem to the temple. And groups of people came up each day to challenge Jesus, to try to trip him up. And in most of those encounters, the Pharisees were one of the groups. The Pharisees, the ones who were interested in the religious law and that it was carried out to the letter. One of the groups that came up with the Pharisees to Jesus were the elders. Another were the Sadducees. Today we have the Pharisees and the Herodians coming up. We don't know much about the Herodians, except that they were the ones who backed Herod being the king. And they were a very small group, and they weren't very much appreciated because that linked them up with the Romans, because it was the Romans who said to Herod, you are the one who is going to be the king over Israel. And so the Pharisees didn't have much use for the Romans, but they sort of had to put up with them. And so with the Herodians being attached to the Roman power, they didn't want to have much to do with them. In fact, the Pharisees aren't even the ones who come themselves, but rather they send their students, their followers, to go with the Herodians because they didn't really want to be seen with the Herodians themselves. And they come to Jesus with one of those questions that it's tough to answer. If you answer yes, you'll be wrong, and if you answer no, you'll be wrong. The question is it wrong to pay tax to Rome? And Jesus, rather than answering yes or no, if he answers yes, it's wrong to pay tax to Rome, well, then the Herodians will get that message back to Rome and say, hey, maybe you got to watch out for Jesus. Maybe he's looking to overthrow the Roman government. If you say, no, you shouldn't pay tax to the Romans. Wait a minute. I think I got that wrong. If you should pay tax to the Romans, then you get the people all upset because they don't want to pay tax to the Romans. And if you say, no, you shouldn't pay tax to the Romans, then you get the Romans upset. Well, anyway. Okay. And Jesus, rather than answering that question, he stops and he takes control of the conversation himself. And he says, okay, well, show me a coin that you've got. Now, they probably weren't in the temple itself because it wasn't right for the Jewish people to have Roman coins in the temple. The temple itself. They could be in the outer courtyard. And that's why when they offered their offering in the temple, they had to change the Roman coins into the Hebrew coins. And that they could take into the temple and offer it as their offering to God. And so they've got their coin. And they pull it out. And Jesus says, well, whose inscription is on it? And they say, well, Caesar's inscription is on it. This was the coin that got used for their everyday life. And it was for a denarius, which you'd receive for doing a day's work. And it may have been that's the coin that they would have used for, that everybody had to pay to the Roman government as a tax. And so they show this coin to Jesus. And they say, well, this is Caesar's coin. Now, the inscription on it included words something to the effect of, you know, Caesar Augustus, who is almost a god. And so right there, it would separate, you know, it would separate this coin from a coin that the Jewish people could use because it's lifting up another god and not the god that the Jewish people worshipped. And so then Jesus said, okay, if that's Caesar's image on that coin, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But give to God what belongs to God. Now, what Jesus might have been saying is, everything belongs to God, to our God. He rules over the Romans. He rules over everything. Everything belongs to Him. But I think Jesus was saying something different. In this world, as it is now, Caesar does have a part. The Jewish people in many ways were thankful for the quiet that they lived under Roman rule. They were thankful for the roads that the Romans had built. There were many good things living under the power of Rome. And yet the Jewish people certainly always wanted to be free from Rome. There's always been that tension between the state and the church, or religion, whatever that religion that might be. You remember when Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate asked Jesus, well then, are you a king? And Jesus' response to Pilate was, well, my kingdom is not of this world. He didn't say to Pilate, no, you have no power, you're not a king. He allowed Pilate that position, but he says, what I am about is different than what you are about. So throughout history, there is always a struggle between how we set up this relationship between the state and the church. There are some times where the church has, or the religious, has ruled the whole thing. There are some countries in Africa where the Muslims rule everything. They set up the courts, they set up the laws, they set up the schools. And in some places, they are very tolerant of other religious groups, Christian and other, in their country. There are certainly other countries where the Muslims are in power and they will not allow any other groups, any other religious groups, to have any freedom in their country. So that's one way it can be worked out, that the church runs everything. And in the Middle Ages, you know, the Christian church did that in several countries in Europe, and it didn't work out very well. During the Spanish Inquisition, the church was in power, and there were many Jews who were living in Spain at that time, and they either killed them or the Jews escaped and went to a different country. Another way this could be done is if the state has all the power. And we see this in the Soviet Union, in China. Here were countries where the state was ruling everything. And if there were churches, they just go in and take over the church and use it for whatever. Didn't compensate the church at all. And in fact, in many cases, the priests or the pastors were arrested and sent to concentration camps. Many, many, many Christians died under that power. The state ruled everything. In the United States, it's always been a tug and a pull between the church and the state. Separation, we hear the phrase of separation of church and state. And at times, the church has had more influence over the state, and there are times where the state has more influence over the church. But it's always that tension. There is always that overlapping part where the church and the state work together. Schools. When our country started, many, many of the schools were run by the church. Various different denominations, but they're the ones who did a great deal of the educating at the beginning of our country. As time went on, the public school system was developed by the state, and for a while they tried to keep everything separate. But as the years went by, with hot lunch program, with busing, this was all done, you know, the state supported all of that in religious schools as well as public schools. And at this point, you know, with the voucher system, the charter schools in the state of Wisconsin, the state basically pays religious groups to run schools where their religion is taught, and the state pays everything for them. And so there's always this give and take. Each of these groups have their own responsibility, their own area. We leave the building of the roads up to the state. The church doesn't get into that. We leave the court system up to the state. The court sets up the rules, the laws under which people are judged. We appreciate the peace that the state grants to us with the police force, the army, the navy, the air force. We look to the state to set all those things up for us. But the church has its place as well. In the church, there is an offering of grace. It is in the church that we hear about mercy. It is in the church that we hear about forgiveness and confession of sins. And those are the things that we need to do. This is of the kingdom of God. There is a danger when we as a church try to make pronouncements on everything that the state does. Because then it almost lowers us to being involved in that, whereas there's nobody over here speaking from the church or speaking to the church and asking the question, why is it during this time in our history that adults can't sit down together and reason? Why is it that in our Congress, it's a fight against one another all the time? And the church can certainly be the ones to give us the understanding of, it comes down to our human nature. In a sense, we should expect something like that. Because within each one of us, there's that self-centeredness. That we want to get out of it what's in there for me. Rather than seeing ourselves as servants of Jesus Christ, looking for the good of all. If we as a church don't call people to task for sins that they are committing, who will? If we as the church not only call them to task for what they are doing wrong, who is going to offer them a word of forgiveness? Isn't it difficult for us if I realize, or if I don't realize, there's forgiveness for me, that I'm just going to pretend like everything I do is right? And it's only by the grace of Jesus Christ that I have the courage to ask somebody else to forgive me and say, I'm sorry that I said this. I'm sorry that I did that. I'm sorry that I didn't do that. It's a tension, right? It's a tension for us as Christians. You know, we hear Jesus' word, pray for your enemies. But when our enemy speaks, we find ourselves jumping on them and saying words against them that aren't very Christ-like. We find ourselves being just like the world. Well, they deserve it, after all. But the gospel is what calls us to say, do you love your friends? Do you love your enemies enough to pray for them? One thing that saddened me was when Osama bin Laden was killed. And what saddened me was now he will never have the chance to hear the gospel of forgiveness. He's gone. Is the world better off that we have gotten rid of him? What if had happened to him what happened to the Apostle Paul on his way to Damascus? That somehow he would have been convicted by the Word of God to love instead of to hate. Might our world be different then? The struggle will go on between what's Caesar's and what's God's. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would be the one to guide us into that understanding and to be courageous to speak out and to support those things that we feel are according to what Jesus Christ wants in government, but also to pray on behalf that God might guide them in every word, every thought, every deed. For Jesus' sake, amen. May the peace of God, which goes far beyond our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.
Join me in saying the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We continue our worship of God through the offerings. The noisy offering today will be gathered to provide items for blessing bags, personal care items for those who stay at Winter Haven for the homeless shelter. Thank you. merciful God, as grains of wheat scattered upon the hills were gathered together to become one bread, so let your church be gathered together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. For yours is the glory through Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen.
To the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we pray for the church, the world, and all God's creation. Trusting in God, we pray for the church. Fill all worshipers with your Holy Spirit. Grant them generous hearts to share God's splendor revealed to them in Jesus Christ, Lord, in your mercy. Pray for creation, for the power of the sun, wind, and water, for riches buried in rock and soil, for the magnificence of life in all forms, too many to number, in your Lord, in your mercy. We pray for nations, for leaders of government, for fair commerce between nations, for treasurers, board of directors, and all who justly distribute monetary resources, Lord, in your mercy. We pray for the poor and the outcast, for those who cannot afford food, medicine, clothing, and shelter, for communities and agencies who serve the needy and advocate on their behalf. Lord, in your mercy. Trusting in God's healing power, we pray for this congregation, for the unemployed and overworked, for all those who are burdened by debt, for the sick and those who are in particular need, especially Maxine C., Kathy, Lexon, Gordon, and Carolyn. Lavera, Maxine L., Ray, Sandy, Frank, Janine, Saran, Lavone, Sam, and the family of Joyce Johnson, our companion congregation in Malawi, and for Abusa Francis, all those who serve in our military and their families, and all members and friends residing in care facilities or confined to their homes, Lord, in your mercy. We give thanks for the saints of every time and place. By your Spirit, grant us confidence in your everlasting glory you promise, Lord, in your mercy. Into your hands, gracious God, we condemn all who we pray for, trusting in the power of Christ and the gifts of your Spirit.
Join in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art
in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever.
Like children in the arms of Jesus, receive blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine on you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.
We rise for the final hymn.
Gospel has renewed your faith.
Thanks be to God.